Good morning, Briarwood. Thank you so much, Pastor, for the warm welcome. I bring you greetings from Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church. I am living proof that there are Christians in Fort Lauderdale, and we love this church. As Pastor mentioned, during our 4 years at Samford University, my wife Jennifer and I attended Briarwood Presbyterian. Also, one of my good friends, Andrew Clark, who's one of your deacons, we attended together. We had a college section about over there. I don't know if the college students still sit there, but this place was such a formidable institution in our lives for the 4 years that we were here in Birmingham. My wife being very active in campus outreach and beach projects during the summer, so we are grateful. We were actually here. Our very first Sunday freshman year was Dr. Frank Barker's final Sunday, so we had the privilege of sitting back as college students and watching the transition from Dr. Frank Barker to Dr. Harry Reeder. And also, let me mention and express my sincere condolences on the loss of both Dr. Barker, his wife Barbara, and their daughter. Please know that hundreds of miles away, you had brothers and sisters that were praying for you and for this congregation in a time of loss. 50 years ago, this congregation did something phenomenal, led the way in beginning a new denomination, the Presbyterian Church in America. But 50 years later, you continue to lead the way. And I am personally grateful for this church, for your pastor who is both a friend and a mentor, for continuing to lead the way. 50 years later, we still need pulpits and pastors and churches that are standing for the truth. So I want to personally thank you. Thank you for allowing your pastor to lead the way and lead the way through organizations like the Gospel Reformation Network. And know that we are together praying for you, for this congregation, and ultimately for our denomination, the PCA, in this cultural moment. Would you please turn to Daniel chapter 1? This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Daniel chapter 1, Daniel is in exile. He has been captured and taken to exile in Babylon, where he is to work in the court of the king Nebuchadnezzar. This is 600 years before Christ. The Babylonians gained control of Israel, and they exiled 10,000 cultural leaders and influencers to take them back to Babylon, ultimately for the purpose of returning them to Israel so that they would bring with them all of the pagan practices and the pagan culture and bring it back to their nation. And as we look at Daniel chapter 1, I want us to think about what it means to live as citizens of the city of God. How in the world are we to live in a culture that is hostile to Christ? Would you stand as we read Daniel chapter 1 together? This is the word of the Lord. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, the chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, competent to stand in the king's palace, to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years. And at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael, he called Meshach, and Azariah, he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. We just skip down to verse 17. And as for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And at the end of the time when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them. And among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all of his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord, it stands forever. Aren't we glad that we have the word of God? Amen. You may be seated. It has never been worse in human history. It's never been a worse time to be a part of the church of Jesus Christ. Maybe you've heard that. Maybe you're guilty of expressing that, or maybe not saying it out loud, but at least thinking it. That there's never been a worse time in history to be a part of the church of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, I want to propose this morning that we need a long view of history. The people of God in every generation have faced opposition. Missions has always been conducted in the belly of the beast. For after all, this is a battle, not of flesh and blood. We have historical precedent. We have individuals like St. Augustine, who wrote great works like the City of God, as he watched the eternal city, the city of man, crumbling as it was being sacked by the barbarians. He was led to write the City of God. He said, out of the rubble of the city of man rose a bright light, the city of God. Believers are reborn into the city of God, redeemed as citizens of an eternal kingdom, understanding that we are called to live in the world, but not of the world. Called to live in a city within another city. Called to be citizens of the kingdom and city of God in the midst of the city of man. And the question I ask you this morning is, how in the world can timid people like you and me survive this cultural moment? Well, simply go back 2,600 years ago to learn from the likes of a man named Daniel, a believer living in an unbelieving culture. We are not going to look at a new strategy this morning. We're not going to look at a new concept. We are going to look a God's timeless word and see that his word is as relevant today as it was 2,600 years ago. How in the world can we live as citizens of the city of God in the midst of the city of man? Let's study Daniel 1 together. The first thing I want to point out in our study of Daniel 1 is the mission of the city of man. In order to be good missionaries or ambassadors of the city of God, we need to understand the mission and the strategy and the timeless approach of the city of man. In chapter 1, there's a few markers that are characteristic of the mission of the city of man. The first is found in verses 1 and 2. You see domination. You see what Nebuchadnezzar does is he takes the valuable possessions out of the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, the city of God, and he brings it back to Babylon. And he puts them on display. And it's Nebuchadnezzar's way of saying, my God beats your God. It's his way of saying that my God is greater than your God. That the cultural artifacts of the day are put on display in the pagan temple as a way of Nebuchadnezzar flexing his muscles and saying, where is your God? And these are put on display as a message of domination over the people of God. But we not only see domination, but we also see re-education. In verse 3 and 4, we're told that they take the skillful youth, and what do? They give them the literature of the Babylonians, and they teach them the language of the Chaldeans. And they want to immerse the youth of the people of God. They want to immerse them in a pagan culture by giving them literature and language that would be contrary to the language of the Word of God and the language they grew up with. Does it sound familiar? Give me your youth. We will train them. The message of our culture today, give me the young ones. We will teach them our language. We will teach them according to our customs. We will teach them our literature. We will re-educate them. One of the things I always tell our people at Coral Ridge, particularly parents and grandparents, is your children will be discipled. That is not a question. The question is, who is doing the discipling? Will it be Facebook and social media? Will it be a liberal college professor? Or will the home and the church do the discipleship to teach them the ways of the Lord, to teach them our language, to teach them our literature, which is found in the very Word of God? It's a mission of domination. It's a mission of re-education. But he also, the king, wants to get them comfortable. Look in verse 5. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and the wine that he drank. How strategic. Get them fat and happy so that they would never want to go back to Jerusalem. Immerse them in the culture and give them all of the food and all of the wine and all of the pleasures that they desire so that the city of God, so that Jerusalem becomes a thing of the past, a place they would never want to go back to. Get them fat and happy and comfortable. This has always been the mission of the city of man. But last but not least, another characteristic is found in verses 6 and 7. We see that the chief of the eunuchs gives them all new names. We understand, according to the traditions and the customs of the ancient Near East, that a name was not merely a title, but a name marked your identity. It defined who you were. And so what Nebuchadnezzar was trying to do in this complete re-education and reorientation of the people of God is he wanted them to divorce themselves from anything that was connected to Yahweh and give them names that evoked the pagan gods of Babylon. Can you imagine living in a culture and a society where God does not define identity, but the government does? Can you imagine living in a society like that? Domination, re-education, get them comfortable and give them a new name, a new identity, so that one generation later, they would not be distinct as the people of God. They would lose sight of their mission. They would lose sight of their calling, and Yahweh would be a thing of the past. And then finally, they would embrace this mission of the city of man. The mission that we see here is nothing short of complete and entire takeover. But thanks be to God that the story of Daniel does not end there. For after the first 7 verses of outlining what this mission is, this timeless mission that we see throughout every generation, including our generation today, we see not only the mission of the city of man, but thanks be to God, we see the response of of the people of the city of God. In verse 8, two words that are so hopeful, but Daniel. But Daniel, in spite of Nebuchadnezzar's attempts, in spite of what Nebuchadnezzar attempted to do with Daniel and the people of God, but Daniel, what was the response? But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. The word resolve means to be established. It means to have your heart set. And for Daniel, he said this, yes, I will engage with the culture. I will not retreat from the culture, but I refuse to assimilate. I refuse to compromise. If anybody knew what it meant to not be defiled, it was the people of God in the Old Testament. They understood what it meant to be a people that were distinct, a people that were holy, a people that were blameless. And Daniel said, yes, I will engage, I won't retreat, but I refuse to assimilate to the culture. I refuse to compromise. I refuse to defile myself. I will, in the king's palace and in the king's court, remain blameless and undefiled. Why? Because he had a worldview that was informed by the word of God. He understood what it meant to engage culture. He understood what it meant to be a faithful missionary. He understood what it meant to be a faithful citizen of the city of God and to remain blameless and holy and pure and undefiled. His worldview, informed by the word of God, grounded and rooted in the timeless word, it is sufficient. And oh, how do we need men and women of God today to stand up and say, my worldview, my lens by which I see and interpret all of life is aided by the Holy Spirit and informed by the timeless, sufficient word of God alone. You see, we do not need anything other than the word of God. It is sufficient for all things. It was sufficient for Daniel, and it is sufficient for us today in this cultural moment. It means that you do not need the word of God and your horoscope. It means you don't need the word of God and People magazine. It means you don't need the word of God and some social media influencer. It means you don't need the word of God and some liberal college professor giving your interpretation of it. The word of God stands on its own. And oh, how do we need men and women just as we had in Daniel's time to stand up and say, my worldview, my lens for life, my thinking and my actions are guided alone by the word of God. This is sufficient for the people of God. Living in the midst of the city of man. And look what the response was. Did you notice in verses 19, 20, and 21? You have Daniel who puts his foot down and he says, I refuse to defile myself. I will remain resolved in the city of man. Do you notice the response of King Nebuchadnezzar? In verse 20, it says, in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and all the enchanters that were in all his kingdom. Daniel serves as a great example that you can engage culture, that you can be faithful to your calling, but that you can remain distinct and the world will notice. Even the pagan king Nebuchadnezzar said there is something different about these men. They refuse to defile themselves, but they are better workers and better servants than anyone in the entire kingdom. Daniel proves that you can be faithful to God and faithful to your calling as you engage the city of man. I want to ask Briarwood Presbyterian Church this morning, are we praying up the future men and women of God that would go out into the marketplace and into the public square? Are we praying up the men and women of God that would go out from this place as missionaries and ambassadors for the city of God in the midst of the city of man. Are we praying up future Daniels that will go out and be faithful to their God with a resolve and a faithfulness to Yahweh? I love verse 21, that this is included in this chapter. It says, and Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. I love that that's included because it tells us that earthly kings come and go, but that the people of God continue, and that the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he remains. Nebuchadnezzar is a thing of the past, but the true King of Kings and the true Lord of Lords reigns forever. The mission of the city of man, the response of the people of the city of God. But it begs the question, where does Daniel find this type of courage? Where does Daniel find this type of confidence to have this resolve in the midst of suffering, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of his cultural moment? Where did the courage come from? Was it his genes? Was he thick-skinned? What was it about the courage and the resolve of Daniel? Well, the answer is found later in the story, in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6 is the story of Daniel in the lion's den. There's another king now on the throne. His name is King Darius. Daniel is more than likely in his mid-80s, 80 years of being faithful to God and his word. But there's some people that are plotting against Daniel, and they convince King Darius to come up with a new law that if anyone refuses to bow down to King Darius, they should be thrown into the lion's den. And so they convince King Darius to sign this new law, but it says that Daniel remains resolved and continues to daily bow down to Yahweh. Well, the conspirators turn Daniel in, and they go to King Darius and they say, didn't you put into law that anyone who is found not bowing down to you alone should be thrown to the lions? And Darius reluctantly says yes and throws Daniel into the den of lions. And Darius comes to the den and to his amazement discovers that Daniel is still alive. How? How does Daniel remain alive? Because he's so good? Because he's so confident? Because he's so courageous? Well, the answer is found in verse 22. Daniel declares the gospel when he says, God sent an angel. Who was the angel that rescued Daniel? The angel was a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus Christ. What Daniel is declaring is the good news of God's salvation, that God sent a mediator to stand in between me and the lion. It wasn't because of any righteousness of Daniel. It wasn't because of his goodness. It wasn't because of his strength or his power. It was according to the power of God on his behalf. And it would be hundreds of years later, where it wouldn't be a pre-incarnate manifestation, but hundreds of years later, God would send his very Son as the incarnate Word of God made flesh. But when Jesus stood in front of the lion of death, the mouth of the lion would not remain shut, but would devour Jesus. And on the cross, Jesus would absorb the very wrath of God. And the reason that is good news for all those that are in Christ this morning is that we are not exempt from the storm. We are not exempt from the lions of this life and of this culture. But the promise for those that are in Christ Jesus is that the lions of this life will never destroy us, because Jesus was crushed for you and for me, so that we can face the lions of this world, we can face the lions of this culture, and know that we can have the same resolve of Daniel, not according to our strength or our power or our wisdom, but according to the wisdom and the power of Jesus Christ on our behalf. There is no way I could be standing before you this morning if I did not base and ground my life according to this promise. I know Dr. Reeder weekly gives you a life takeaway, and I want to give you this takeaway this morning. I want you to honestly evaluate your life this morning. Your marriage, children, your career, your retirement, your spending. And I want to ask you, do they reflect the virtues and the values of the city of man? Or do they really reflect the virtues and the values of the city of God? Be honest. Does my spending, my career, my life, my marriage, my children, am I raising my children up according to the virtues and the values of the city of God? Or according to the virtues and the values of the city of man? And then after having that honest evaluation of your life, both private and public, ask yourself, how can I this week bring the truth of God's word into every sphere of influence? How can I bear witness to the city of God into the midst of the city of man, wherever our good Lord should lead us? How are we, as the people of God, not ashamed of the gospel, not afraid to speak the truth of the city of God and bring it into the city of man? The several events that led to the Allied victory in World War II, but one event in particular was the event documented as the miracle at Dunkirk. It was spring of 1940, and the Nazis had the British Army trapped against the English Channel in France. It was a dark and dire situation. But late on a Saturday night, the commander of the British Army sent a message back to England, and it was just three words. But if not. But if not. 80% of the British population had enough biblical literacy at the time to know that the reference was from another story in Daniel. Daniel chapter 3. When the three men were threatened to be thrown into the fiery furnace for not bowing down to the statue, they said, "We know the Lord will save us. We know the Lord will provide. We know that the Lord is on our side. But if not, we will never bow the knee." What were they saying in 1940? We know the Lord will provide. We know the Lord is on our side. But if not, we will not bow the knee. And I want to ask, who at Briarwood Presbyterian is willing to say this morning, no matter how bad it gets out there, but if not? Who is willing to say at Briarwood Presbyterian, but if not, we will never bow the knee to the idols of our culture. We will never bow the knee to the idols of this world. We will never bow the knee to the idols of the city of man, because we at Briarwood are citizens of the city of God. This is our promise, and this is our hope. May God embolden us, not according to our power, but according to the power that is work in us. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that it is at work within you. The mission is clear. The calling is sure. Aided by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the gospel, may we go out this week living as citizens with a resolve, faithful to the calling of the city of God, and bring the truth of God's word and the light of the gospel and hope to a hopeless world. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we do pray that you would embolden us. As hostile as this world is, may we live in light of the promise that there is a day coming wherein the whole world will know that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But until that day comes, may we bring that future hope and bring it into the present. May we fix our minds on the truth, that glorious truth that we know how the story ends. And may we reach into the future and bring it into the present as we live faithfully with a courage not according to our power or our strength, but a courage that is grounded in the power of Jesus Christ in us. Lord, if there's anyone here today that does not know you, anyone here or listening at home, we plead that they would surrender their lives to Jesus, that there is no other way to survive the lions of this life except for looking to you as Lord and Savior. If that's you this morning, would you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe it in your heart that God raised him from the dead and hear this promise, today you can be saved and live with a future hope, certainty to allow you to endure faithfully to live in this world, faithful with a resolve for the glory of the kingdom and the advancement of the gospel. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.